You're listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will finish out our series, Living Like You're Dying. Every day of our life, we're building a legacy. In every moment of every day, we get to choose what materials we build with. We can build with temporary materials, or we can build with things that last. Our scripture text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Today's message is entitled, Leave Boldly.
Hi, my name is Sharon, and this is my friend Jamie. And Jamie wants to share her story.
I've been a member of Journey since I moved here in November of 2011. I was living in Washington State with my two children, and I have a history of alcoholism. And what happened was I knew I was getting sick, and I started sleeping. I slept all day, and I drank, and that's about all I did. And then my friends there in Washington said, "We need to take you to the hospital. You need help." And so I went begrudgingly, and they came back with blood tests, and they told me that I had cirrhosis stage 4. And I had only 3 months to live. My best friend there, and my friend April in Washington, called my father here at Journey and told him that if he didn't come right away, I was going to die. We had basically been estranged, I think, most of my life. And so she called for me, and he showed up, and he brought me and my kids here.
I met Jamie in 2011 on Thanksgiving Day. I received a phone call from Anita Burns from staff here at Journey, and she wanted me to visit a woman in the hospital on Thanksgiving Day, and that just really needed to hear my story on recovery and the hope that Jesus holds out.
She introduced me to God and helped me realize that He loved me, and He was my Father in heaven who loved me and accepted me no matter what I had done. I mean, I couldn't imagine anybody forgiving me and loving me just how I was. And one day, a parade of people came in. They told me that I was on the top of the transplant list. 22 days later, my stepmother woke me up that morning and said, "Hey, Jamie, they have a liver." And I'm like, "No, she's crazy. She's messing with me. No, get up. So I did. I got ready. Oh my gosh, I'm going to get my life saved today. God has given me another chance to do it over again, to do my life differently. You know, I will spend every moment I have doing what I can to give back, because he's given me everything. I love everyone here. I love my friend Sharon. She's been with me through it all, and she showed me what Christ's love really is. And thank you everybody. I'm just so grateful to be here, and I'm happy. I truly am happy.
And he said, "Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying."
Well, hello, Journey. And hello, those watching at Mount Dora. Well, it's a special weekend, and we're really glad to have you be a part of this. These testimonies have just been added so much, added a whole nother layer of engaging with this topic of living like you're dying. You can see today we've even got the special T-shirt on, living like you're dying. We had the scripture put on, Galatians 2:20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that's what it means to live like you're dying. So I'm excited to talk with you about this fourth principle in this series of living like you're dying. Before we get going, let me ask, anybody here like to build sandcastles? Go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody here, some of you do, like to build sandcastles? There are some impressive sandcastle builders out there, let me tell you. I'll just take a quick run through some of these pictures here. Here's some pictures of sandcastles that look more impressive than many homes in Central Florida. Take a look at the next one. Look at that. I mean, that looks like, Buckingham Palace or something like that. That's amazing. The Taj Mahal that you just saw there and something else. That's amazing stuff, is it not? Is that all of them? One more. Oh, there we go. I don't know if they used that caterpillar in the background there to build that one, but that's some amazing sand sculpting going on. But as impressive as those structures are, there's a cruel and hard truth about sandcastles. I think most of us experience similar wipeouts on a daily basis. And I'm talking about in the repetition of our schedules and mundane household routines. I mean, think about it. We do the dishes, but after the next meal, the dishes are dirty again. We make up the beds in the morning, but by that night, they're slept in again. We cook a meal within a few hours or within a few minutes if you have teenage boys. The kids are hungry again. We mop the sticky stuff off the floor. Before you know it, there's another spill. We pick the kids up from their lessons or their practice. Next day, you're taking them back to practice again. We put the kids to bed. Then we put them back into bed. Then we threaten them to stay in bed. Heard about a small boy. He's sent to bed by his father. And 5 minutes after he's in bed, Daddy. Dad says, what? He says, Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water? He said, no. Lights out. You had your last chance. No water. 5 minutes later, Daddy, what? I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water? I already told you no once. And if I have to come up there, I'm going to get you. 5 minutes later, Daddy, what? When you come up to get me, can you bring me a glass of water? That's a bold little boy, right? Most moms and dads feel like they're building sandcastles. Most parents feel all their hard work gets washed away by the end of every day, and they end up feeling washed up. This is the last message in this series, Living Like You're Dying. And we've talked about four principles from the life of Jesus that can help us live a no-regrets life. You know, surveys have consistently revealed that when people get to the end of their lives, and these are primarily people in their 80s and their 90s that have been surveyed, there's four common categories of regret. The first is this: I would have loved more people deeply. I would have loved people more deeply. Secondly, I would have laughed more often. Thirdly, I would have given more generously. And lastly, I would have lived more boldly. I would have lived more boldly. What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Living boldly and leaving a legacy. Now, while it may feel that we're going through the motions of the same old, washed out routine every day, what's really happening is you're building a legacy for all eternity. Everything that you do on this earth gets wiped out, can be stored up in eternity because you're building a lasting legacy. You see, God has placed a deep desire within all of our hearts to live a life that matters, to make a lasting mark on this earth. Every one of us here has a desire to leave a legacy. So here's what we're going to do as we begin. I want you to take out your outlines from your bulletins or your programs, or if you'd like, you can open up your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul uses an analogy. He doesn't use a sandcastle analogy, but he uses a building analogy. And he's talking about leaving a lasting legacy and taking building materials that are used and those building materials and how they affect the quality of construction. So let's spotlight this scripture in verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, if any man builds on this foundation, he's talking about the foundation of Jesus and the apostles. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day when Jesus comes and settles everything, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. There's a lot we could say about that passage, but here's what I want to focus on. This passage says that every day of my life, I'm building a legacy. And every moment of every day, I get to choose what materials that I'm going to build with. I can build with temporary materials, or I can build with eternal materials. And if I'm going to build a lasting legacy, there are three primary materials that I need to build with that will weather the waves of life. So let's talk about those three right now. The first is this: convictions. Everybody say that with me right now. Convictions. Say it with a little conviction, would you? Convictions. Convictions are those core values from God's word that never change. Convictions are eternal. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And I want you to read this out loud with me. Let's read it together. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Just read the last part with me right now. But the word of our God stands forever. Trends and styles will come and go. God's word never changes. Pop psychology is always changing. God's word never changes. The bestseller list is always changing. God's word never changes. Scientific theory is always changing and being updated. God's word never changes, because God's word is the truth. It's the truth today. It was the truth 1,000 years ago. It was the truth 1,000 years before that. It'll be true 1,000 years from now. My convictions have to come from God's word. My core values come from God's word, and they never change. That's part of that foundation that we talked about earlier that has to be built on. They're rock solid in a shaky world. But I have to live them out for them to be true convictions. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. And I like the way the Message paraphrase puts Jesus' words here. Jesus is saying, but if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. That's this passage where Jesus says, if you hear my words and you act on them, you'll be like a man or a woman who built his house on a rock. But if you hear my words and you don't act on them, then in the paraphrase of the Message here, you're like a stupid carpenter who has no foundation. Jesus is saying, you don't just study the Bible, you've got to put it into your life for it to be a conviction. You see, you don't really believe something unless you live it out. Pastor Rick Warren says, we only believe the parts of the Bible we apply. We only really believe the parts of the Bible that we actually do. Now, I'm going to talk to you very quickly about three different kinds of convictions. I've gone over this a couple of times, and I want to go through it again because this is so good. Philosopher Michael Novak has described three different kinds of convictions. And we all have these three different types of convictions in all different areas in our life. But just to focus on the faith realm today. First of all, there are public convictions. And public convictions are what I say I believe. Public convictions are convictions that I want other people to think I believe, even though I may really not believe them. That they are what Stephen Colbert calls, he says they have a certain truthiness about them. They may not be true, but they sound true. That these are statements that are intended to impress, but they're not always reliable indicators of what is really believed. Here's a great example of that from the scriptures. King Herod, when Jesus was born and the Magi came to him and they inquired of where the child was born and when and all that, and they said, we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And here's what Herod said: go make a careful search for him that I may go and worship him too. Did Herod believe that? No, he didn't believe that. Is that what he was intending to do? No, but he wanted them to think he believed. That's a public statement. People in public office or public figures do that all the time. They say things intended to impress us with their sincerity, but they probably don't really believe a lot of it. Private convictions are what I think I believe. Private convictions are what I think I believe. I sincerely think I believe something, but it turns out when the pressure's on, when the heat's on, I'm a little fickle about that. They seem real at the time, but with a change in my circumstances, they're not as sure as I thought. And a great example of this is from the life of Peter. We've talked about the life of Peter in this series, and we saw that when Peter, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he said, I will never disown you, Lord. I will never deny you. Even if everybody else disowns you, I will never disown you. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Peter believe that? I believe he did. I believe he, when he said that, I really believe he meant that, and he believed that at the time. Was that really real in his life? Turns out it wasn't, was it? You see, there are things I may think I believe, but when circumstances turn a different way, they're not as settled in me as I maybe thought they were. Then there are core convictions, and core convictions are what I reveal I really do believe by my actions. What I reveal I really do believe by my actions. Core convictions are revealed by our daily actions, by what we actually do. They are the ones that really matter. They are the truest truths. This is the place where our interior secret beliefs show themselves to us in those moments when we're surprised by our reactions, our behaviors, and our postures. A belief, and I want you to listen, this is so true. A belief is something that you hold, but a conviction is something that holds you. You understand the difference? An opinion is something you'll argue about. A conviction is something you'll die for. When what I say I believe and what I think I believe are revealed by my actions, then I have a true conviction. And core convictions based on God's word are anchors that hold us. If you're going to build a lasting legacy, you have to build convictions in your life that are not based on polls. They're not based on popular opinion. They're not based on expert advice. They must be based on the unchanging rock of God's word. And parents, if you're going to build into your kids a lasting legacy, you've got to build into their lives deep convictions that they'll carry with them long after they're gone from home or when you're not around. Heard about a pastor who observed a little girl standing outside a preschool classroom between, kind of waiting for her parents to come and pick her up after big church. The pastor noticed that she was clutching a little storybook under her arm, and it had Jonah and the big fish on it there. She had a little drawing of Jonah and the big fish there. And the pastor was feeling a little mischievous, and he knelt down beside the girl, and he said, can I ask you what's that you have in your hand? She said, it's my storybook about Jonah and the big fish. He said, well, tell me something. Do you believe that story about Jonah and the whale and the big fish? The little girl said, why, of course I believe it. The pastor inquired a little further. He said, you really believe that a big man can be swallowed up by an even bigger fish and stay alive inside him all that time and come out okay? She said, yes, this story's in the Bible. We talked about it in my group today. And then the pastor said, can you prove to me that story is true? And she thought for a moment, and she said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the pastor said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? Little girl put her hands on her hips. She said, then you can ask him. I'd say that little gal had conviction, didn't you? And I'd say that smart aleck pastor got what he deserved. So have conviction in your life. Secondly, here's the second building material. God cares about my character. Everybody say that with me right now. Character. God cares about my character because when you die, you can't take anything with you except your character, who you are. You take that into heaven with you. Romans 8:29 says God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son, Jesus. You see, from the very beginning, God has always had a plan, and his plan is to make me more like Jesus Christ, his son. His plan is to put into your life the very character traits of Christ. He wants him to build into your life the very character traits of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a legendary story told about the great sculptor Michelangelo, who was once asked, how did you sculpt your masterpiece, the famous sculpting of David? How did you do that? And Michelangelo is reported to have said, well, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. Just that simple. I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. And that's what God does in your life. He chips away everything in your character that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. He's chipping away everything in my character, all the character flaws and faults that don't look like Jesus Christ, because his plan from the very beginning is to make me more like his son Jesus. His plan is to build a Christ-like character in me. And there are three tools that he uses to build that character in me. Here's the first one. You're going to like this one. Problems. Everybody say that with me right now. Problems. Turn to the person next to you and tell them problems. Not that they're a problem, but that you got problems, okay? Let me say something to you. If you have a pulse, you have a problem, right? Sometimes God allows little problems into your life, those little irritations that kind of rub the rough edges off your character. Other times he allows huge problems in your life, and that's when he gets the jackhammer out. And he starts to chip away those huge chunks in your life that don't look like Jesus in your character. But problems are always intended by God to make me look more like Jesus Christ if I have the right attitude in the problem. Someone has said to become long-suffering, one has to be long-bothered. Some of us have been long-bothered. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Well, you're on the road to becoming long-suffering. Here's a second way that God forms Christ-like character in my life. Pressures. Everybody say that with me right now. Pressures. We learn patience under pressure. The most Christ-like people I've ever known were people who were under tremendous pressure. Situations where we're squeezed always brings out what's inside us. We can either acknowledge our limitations and invite God to work in our lives, or we can get in the way and insist on doing things our way, even as efforts crumble around us. So problems and pressures, and then the third tool God uses to chisel away at us are people. Everybody say that word with me right now. People. God uses people as a chisel to chisel away the rough edges in my character. Every one of us have people in our lives that are hard to love. Every one of us have people in our lives that irritate us. They get under our skin. They rub us the wrong way. Some of you have some of those in your family. Somebody has said that that's like heavenly sandpaper. God uses them to just rub off the rough edges of your life. Some of you are sitting by them right now, and you know who you are. But don't look at them. I don't want to have any fights in here. Save that for dinner later on. But there's a verse I've always appreciated. The verse goes like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story, right? Because people that we... William Woodfin wrote this. The proof of Christianity is not a book, but a life. I love that. The proof of Christianity is not a book, but a life. The power of Christianity is not a creed, but a Christian character. And wherever you see a life that has been transformed by the grace of God, you see a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And that's been God's plan from the very beginning. God uses these three tools, problems, pressure, and people, because God wants to build our character so we can build a lasting legacy. There's one other tool that God uses, building material, I should say, that God uses to help us build a lasting legacy. And it is community. Everybody say that with me right now. Community. God's word lasts forever. Godly convictions and godly character lasts forever. And God's people will last forever. That's why it's so important to be in relationships with other believers, in a small group, to grow together. People who are going in the right direction. You don't have it all together, but you're going the right direction. I want to say this to you. If you're too busy for a small group, you're too busy. I mean that. If you're too busy to be in relationship and to be in community with other people, then you're too busy. This September the 4th, we talked about it. Jeremy talked about it just a little bit ago about the night of worship. I want to encourage if you're able to join us for that night of worship. Sometimes people say, I'd like to have a little more extended time of singing and worshiping. And that's what that's going to be about. Just with our Journey band here, it's going to be wonderful. But you'll also have an opportunity, if you're not connected into a group, we'll have some life groups here, both from the Apopka campus and the Mount Dora campus, just to connect people into groups, to give you an opportunity to do that. Because you need to be in community. That's one of the materials that God uses to help us build a lasting legacy. You remember two sisters in the Bible? Their names are Martha and Mary. You remember those two sisters? And they have a brother named Lazarus. And they're close friends of Jesus. And one night they invited Jesus over for dinner. And Martha is running around in a frenzy, and she's trying to make sure everything was perfect because the Son of God, Savior of the world, is coming to her house for dinner along with his disciples. That's a big meal. I love what Max Lucado writes about this scene. Max says, every church needs a Martha. Strike that. Every church needs 100 Marthas. Sleeve rolled up and ready. They keep the pace for the church. Because of Marthas, the church budget gets balanced, the church babies get bounced, and the church buildings get built. You don't appreciate Marthas until a Martha goes missing, and then the Marys and the Lazarus are scrambling around looking for keys and thermostats and cleaning supplies. Marthas are the energizer bunnies of the church. They keep going and going and going. They store strength like a camel stores water. Since they don't seek the spotlight, they don't live off the applause. That's not to say they don't need it. They're just not addicted to it. Marthas have a mission. In fact, if Marthas have a weakness, it's their tendency to elevate the mission over the master. And so Jesus comes to dinner one night, and he brings his disciples. And the scene Luke describes has Mary seated and Martha seething. Martha is angry because Mary is horror of horrors sitting at the feet of Jesus. How impractical, how irrelevant, how unnecessary. I mean, who has time to sit and listen when there's bread to be baked and tables to be set and souls to be saved? So Martha complained, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And all of a sudden, Martha has gone from serving to making demands of Jesus. And the room falls silent. And the disciples duck their eyes. And Mary's face flushes red. And Jesus speaks, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part. Now, please understand, Martha was not doing a bad thing. Taking care of her guest was honorable, particularly in first century culture. It was admirable. The problem was she allowed the momentary busyness of her life to distract her from the main business of life, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus kindly but directly rebukes Martha. He says, Martha, Martha. Anytime Jesus uses a double name, look out. When he said, Simon, Simon, you know, Martha, Martha, you're missing the mark on this one. Mary's doing what's important. You're doing what's urgent. And there's a difference between what is urgent and what is important. You're making following me too complicated. It's really pretty simple. What matters most is a relationship with me and a relationship in my community. Friends, if we only had 1 month to live, I believe the choice to focus on Jesus and on those around us would be clearer to see and easier to engage. Most of the material stuff that so many of us are working so hard to accumulate, we're going to leave it behind. And I want to tell you something else. Most of that stuff's not going to last much longer than we do. Our money will be spent probably by people we don't like in ways that we wouldn't approve of. I told you earlier in this series, the executive who works from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. every day will be both wildly successful and fondly remembered by his wife's next husband. Our homes and our property will deteriorate or be sold. Our personal belongings will become items in an antique store. I read about an antique store called Dead People Stuff. That's the name of the store. That's funny to me. Would you go in a store like that? Dead People Stuff. That's an honest description of what's going to happen to all our possessions someday. There's a book titled Death Warmed Over. I'm not making this up. There's an actual book titled Death Warmed Over, and it's a combination cookbook and sociological study of funeral meals and rituals. The author starts the book with a story of a terminally ill man dying at home in bed. He could smell the aroma of chocolate chip cookies, his favorite, baking in the oven. He wanted one more cookie before he died. He dragged his frail body out of bed, crawled into the kitchen, reached out his thin, trembling arm to grasp one final cookie when he felt the sting of a spatula smack his hand. Put that back, his wife said. They're for the funeral. Let me tell you something. Somebody else is going to eat our cookies. That's the truth. But if we build our lives on convictions rooted in the scripture and character built by Christ and shaped by Christ and a community unified by a common faith, then we will have established an eternal legacy that will live on in this life after we're gone, and it will echo throughout eternity. Now, a few moments ago, we showed you the moving story of Jamie Williams at the beginning and how her life, most of her adult life, was spent in addiction. It was spent in guilt. It was spent in self-hatred. And it was spent in alienation from others, particularly people that she loved and that loved her. But she was rerouted by a terminal diagnosis and a remarkable liver transplant. Before we move into what we're about to move into, there's a little more to her story that you just need to watch right now.
To introduce you to my oldest daughter, Jamie. This last year has saw God doing only things that God can do, the supernatural. And up to and including a liver transplant in May. But the biggest thing he's done is brought Jamie into a step of faith that has been so much richer and deeper than we ever could have hoped. And as part of that, she has decided to be baptized into Christ, be immersed for the remission of her sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Jamie, repeat after me. I believe. Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And I accept him as my Savior and my Lord. And I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
So it seems good to us, and I believe to the Holy Spirit, that we close out this Living Like You're Dying series to give anyone who wants an opportunity to set a Christ-centered direction of the legacy that you want to leave. And here's how we're going to do that. There's a fundamental conviction that this church is built on. It's a fundamental conviction that goes back to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, we read about him being in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. And he asked the question, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" What's the poll say? What's the public saying? Some say you're this. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're like John the Baptist. Some say you are John the Baptist coming back from the grave. But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's where Jesus goes. He goes right to the heart. Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so a fundamental conviction that we have at this church is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Savior, and he is my Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. I want you to stand, and in just a moment, I'm going to have us give a verbal affirmation of that statement of faith. Now, inside of your program, I want to encourage you right now, if you're already a member, you don't need to fill this out. Many, many folks here, you're already members of Journey. You don't need to fill this card out, but I want to encourage you today. If you've never said with your mouth that good confession of faith, I want you to join me in doing that right now. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, I'm going to call you up here to do that in just a few moments. If you are a believer in Jesus, and many of you, you've attended a membership seminar or gathering in the past, you've been attending Journey at Apopka or Mount Dora, but you've never made Journey your church home, you can also say on there, "I've previously been baptized by immersion, and I want to make Journey my church family." We're going to ask you to just fill that out. You check that. Fill the information out. As you leave the worship center when the service is concluded here, there'll be some folks with a wicker basket, and you just kind of put them in the basket there, okay? And we'd love to have you become a part of our church family here. When we commit to the conviction and we begin to follow that Jesus is the Christ, Christ-like character begins to be formed in us. And as we bond with the community of Christ followers, I believe God will allow us to leave a legacy that is greater and higher and broader and deeper than we could ever imagine. The theme, underlying theme of this series is you're not ready to live until you're ready to leave. And I believe that. You're not ready to live until you're ready to leave. And I want to ask that you don't leave here today. That you don't leave here today until what you say you believe and what you think you believe gets revealed by what your actions really say. To follow Jesus' example, to obey his command by being baptized. We've talked about leaving boldly. I'm going to ask you to step out boldly, unashamed, to show people that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. We have a couple of baptism pools up here on either side of the platform. I'll be in one. Pastor Randy Green will be in another one. Pastor Joel Craig from our Mount Dora campus, he'll be in the baptistry here. If you'd like to change your clothes for baptism, we have other clothes that you can change into. We want everybody to be baptized in clothes. Let me just make sure I put that out there. You can go up and you can change your clothes in the baptistry area. If you come today and you say, you know what? Chances are I'm gonna get drenched getting in my car. I'm gonna go home wet anyhow because of a thunderstorm that's taking place. We just encourage you to come up, meet us down front. There'll be some folks to meet you. Bring this card with you, if you would, and just hand it to one of our elders or one of the men and women that are helping us here. Just hand it to them. We have a T-shirt for you, and you'll just come right up on the platform, and you can be baptized. Now, every time we do this, I never know what God's going to do. I never know what's going to happen, and that's okay with me. I've done this enough now. Every time I take a deep breath and I just say, okay, God, Holy Spirit, be unleashed and lead and have your way. We don't try to make this super emotional or guilt-driven or anything like this. This is an important decision. But you need to have that conviction in your life that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your Savior and Lord. If you've never been immersed, you've never been baptized, I want to ask you, you need to do that today. You need to take a stand for Jesus today. I preach the gospel with two convictions every time I stand up to preach the gospel. And it is this: every man or woman hearing these words that I believe God's given me to share with you, every man or woman who has not done it needs to give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the first conviction that I preach with. But secondly, even if nobody does, I'll give him my life again. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'll get in one tub. Randy will get in another tub. Joel will be in this baptistry here. And away we go. Let's have some fun in church tonight, okay? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity just to be able to be here today. We thank you for what you're doing. I believe that you're calling people right now. Father, I've prayed all week long, and I just want to say it again and agree with these brothers and sisters that in this room right now, there would be a divine yes. There would be a yes, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll do your will. I'll do what you ask me to do. I pray that no will not be a word that will dwell here, that will linger here. That anyone who says no to Jesus, Holy Spirit, we rebuke that spirit. And we just pray right now that people will say yes. They'll say yes to Jesus because they want to build a legacy that lasts. And it's based on the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's with the understanding that we want the character of Jesus to be formed in us. And it is doing it in community with other believers in Jesus. So Lord, you've been lifted up. Would you draw people to yourself now? We pray this in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said.
Thanks for listening to this message. Leave boldly with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.